Good morning, Mount Olivet friends and family. It is good to gather with you today. And even though we can't be together again in person, know that God's Spirit unites us and God's grace and peace are ours. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was October of 1999. I was attending a wedding in New York City with a big group of folks with and without disabilities from Seattle in the L'Arche community where I was living and working. My dad had given me some plane ticket miles that I needed to use soon. He had enough for two seats, so a L'Arche coworker and I used those miles in order to save our workplace some money. We had a different travel plan than the rest of the group, but the same time frame. However, after arriving in New York, attending the wedding, and preparing to head out the Sunday following the Saturday celebration, I realized I had booked our tickets for Monday morning, not Sunday, like the rest of our group. Being full-time volunteers at this point in our lives, we didn't have the money to pay for a place to stay in New York City, so we got creative. And people were telling me, Becca, don't worry, New York is the city that doesn't sleep. You have plenty of places to hang out throughout the night before your flight leaves in the morning. So I thought I'd be okay. But as it turns out, New York City is actually a city that does sleep, at least if you're not 21, and my coworker was not. After buying discounted tickets to a Broadway show, we headed to an Arby's restaurant until they kicked us out. We then thought we could sleep on the bench at Grand Central Station, but they too kicked us out. And when the train stopped running for the evening, we found a McDonald's that allowed us to order, but the seating area was closed. Eventually, we headed outside and hailed a taxi, asking him to take us wherever he could that was still open in the city. He drove us around the city to three different mom-and-pop restaurants owned by relatives of his to see if we could hang out there. All of them were closed, too. So he called his taxi radio asking for all sorts of help to try to find a place that we could just hang out overnight. The only place that he was able to find was the Port Authority bus station. So that is where he left us, and we were thrilled to have a place to land until our flight left. When we got out of the car, we reached for our wallets to pay him for this extensive ride. After all, we had been throughout the city for quite an extended time, so we were prepared for a rather high fare. But as he let us out of his taxi and we offered him our money, he said, "No, don't pay. You need it more than I do." And he let us go freely and cared for. It was a good Samaritan moment for sure. Have you ever had a Good Samaritan moment? And I'm not talking about a moment where you've been dubbed the Good Samaritan yourself. I'm talking about a moment when you've been by the side of the road and someone unexpected has come to help. Someone you don't know, nor would you typically imagine would put their needs ahead of yours. Because that's what this parable is all about today. That's what Jesus' story of kingdom life is all about too. Usually I read this story and I think, yeah, it's pretty self-explanatory. We're supposed to be nice to everyone, relieving their pain when they're down and out or kicked to the side of the road. There's not much new here. In fact, sometimes it's sort of a cliche image. But the more I read this story this time around, I was struck by the scandal and the sheer unexpectedness of grace and mercy. Let me tell you why. The distance between Jerusalem and Jericho is 17 miles, and it drops drastically in elevation, full of desert and rocky terrain. It was a notorious hideout for bandits. The man who was beat up and left half dead is unnamed and remains anonymous throughout the story, which is significant because the fact that he lacks no clothing allows them not to be able to identify him. And those passing on the road would be unable to tell what class, what village, or what nation he would belong to. The priest and the Levite that passed by don't have many details offered about them, but we speculate quite often on our own why they might not have passed or stopped to say hello to the man who was beaten up. And most likely the original hearer would have identified the Samaritan as in the text negatively, as there were long-standing divides between Jews and Samaritans at that time. So who would the original Jewish hearer identify with the most in this story? Probably not the Samaritan because of their history. And to identify with the priest or the Levite, it would not place that Jewish hearer in a very good light either. So for the original hearer of Jesus' parable, then, the most probable option would be that they would identify with the man that was beaten up on the side of the road, this victim, or they would dismiss the parable altogether, denying that the world could even be like this. And that's perhaps where we find ourselves today. Either we identify with this person on the side of the road in need of help, or we say this is not the way the world works and dismiss it altogether. But for us to really live the kingdom, Jesus invites us to hear it from the eyes of the half-dead person on the side of the road. 4 weeks ago, our city witnessed an outrageous event, the death of George Floyd on the side of the road by a person who took vows to protect and serve his neighbor. Preceding today's parable in the Gospel of Luke, the lawyer, the religious lawyer, asks Jesus two questions. The first is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And secondly, who is my neighbor? The religious lawyer knows the law in and out, and so he knows the right answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But he just wants a little more clarity about who his neighbor might be. Rather than define the neighbor, Jesus shares the very famous parable that Pastor Rudd just read. Since the recent event in Minneapolis and the racial inequalities that have caused unnecessary deaths and violence for many years, I am convicted. I'm spending more time in conversation with, in reading and listening to and learning from my friends of color, and I've been reminded by public speakers like Martin Luther King of some very profound words. I read his speech once again from the day before he died, April 3rd, 1968, called As I've Been to the Mountaintop speech, where he refers to this Good Samaritan text. He was speaking to a group of Memphis sanitation workers who were not being treated as neighbors simply because of the color of their skin. When he referenced the Good Samaritan in his speech, he said that the priest and Levite passed by the half-dead man on the side of the road for reasons we do not know. But he says, after being on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it is no wonder Jesus chose to use that as a setting, because it's a dangerous and meandering road, kind of like the time we're living right now. Pastor McLean told me the other day he's been on that road too, and that it's so narrow that it would actually be almost impossible to cross over to the other side, which means that the priest and the Levite probably just ignored the man on the side of the road. Martin Luther King Jr. thinks the reason they didn't stop is because they were afraid. So the first question that both the priest and the Levite ask is not one of love, as the law requires, but one of fear. If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then this Samaritan comes by, and he reverses that question, asking, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? That is a question of faith. Will I act from a place of love or from a place of fear? Who is my neighbor? It's the question we are still asking today. Like so many things these days, we want answers. But Jesus' story does not define the neighbor. It creates a neighbor. Jesus' story puts an end to all variations of that question, who is my neighbor? And completely changes the question, asking, will I be a neighbor? And that's the question for us today. Will we be neighbors? How do we move from our heads and our hearts into our bodies, living our faith, rather than simply talking about it? It begins by recognizing that it is impossible to do on our own. It requires receiving the loving strength from the most unexpected of places, the cross of Jesus Christ, where we identify our own nakedness, our own vulnerability, our own need for help. Rather than conquering one another with our own strength or elevating ourselves over one another or trying to prove our goodness, we journey to the cross with Jesus, finding solidarity in our weakness, recognizing that God's way does not dominate others, but encounters others and encounters us with needed grace. And grace is most fully known when we find ourselves in uncomfortable places and naked on the side of the road. Encountering the neighbor requires moving past traditional boundaries, changing plans, and following through with what our Lord hopes for us. Encountering one another, truly encountering one another, happens when Jesus' kingdom transforms ours. The Good Samaritan is a favorite story among churched and non-church people alike, but it's a parable that preaches to us in just the way Jesus' cross and resurrection preaches to us, unexpectedly and full of grace. More than simply tossing a coin to our neighbor in need or coining ourselves as the Good Samaritans, Jesus first encounters us, allowing us to identify our own need, and in doing so, freeing us to love one another as we have been loved ourselves. Thanks be to God. Amen.